Well, good morning, church, and happy Sabbath. I am happy to be with you once again, and I'm just going to reemphasize a couple of announcements. First being that, let me go back, or not. Might not be working. Okay. First one is this, that we are opening the doors to our church next week to the public, and I know lots of people have been asking about when are we going to do that, but we had a board meeting, and we only had one agenda. Do we want to open the doors to our church, and if so, when? And it was basically a unanimous decision that we wanted to do that this coming week. And so by God's grace, everything will go according to plan, but I still want to emphasize that we need to proceed with a high level of caution. And as Marcus has said, if you fall into a demographic where you are more vulnerable to the COVID-19 virus, we ask that you would consider just continue to watch the streaming that we do, that we will continue on a weekly basis. But if the Lord places it upon your heart to come to church, we will welcome you as well. And in the coming week, we're going to share some announcements and some more information about that. And so if you're on Facebook, we would encourage you to follow us on Facebook. We usually have the most up-to-date information there. With that being said, we look forward to having you back. A second announcement that I want to emphasize is that we're going to put a map of the hiking. I forgot the name. Something Thicket? Something Bush? Yeah, you get the name. There's a map up there. My understanding is you basically go up. What highway is that? 90? No. 96? And so anyway, with these days with Google Maps, I'm sure you'll be able to find it at 2:00. And I'm going to plan on being there today as well. So I hope to see you there if you are able to join us this afternoon. If we can go back to our slides. I'm sure that this week, if you have been keeping up with the news, there have been lots of things that has been happening. There's been tornadoes, there's been all kinds of political unrest, new COVID-19 updates, and so much is happening. But I'm sure you've also heard about George Floyd, about the incidents in Minneapolis, where George Floyd's life was robbed of, he was robbed of his life while being apprehended by the police. And I would be negligent if I didn't at least mention that. I didn't want to share anything casually, so I'm not planning to share anything today. But next week, I will share my two cents as a part of my message. How are we as Christians to deal with injustice and racism? And next week, I will hope to share a little bit about that. But in the meantime, what I ask is that we will be praying, that we'll be praying for a healing, not just for Floyd and his family, but for the nation, as so many people are angry all over the U.S. and even outside of the U.S. So many people are hurt and angry by what's happening, and I want to ask that we will pray for healing for our country. I also want to do a quick recap of our message from last week. Our last message, we shared about things that were contagious. And normally, when we think about something being contagious, it's in the sense of infectious disease, and which is so relevant right now, right? We're always thinking about infections. And there are the most obvious example, of course, being COVID-19. And I want to just give you a quick update, which is my custom to do. As of yesterday, worldwide, we are almost at 6 million cases in terms of our COVID-19 cases. And in the U.S., there are 1,746,000, approximately, give or take a few, COVID-19. Brazil is actually second with 465,000 cases. And according to the Texas Health and Human Services, Right now, as of yesterday, there are about 61,000 cases of COVID-19 in Texas. And what I read a few days ago was that it's very possible that Houston will be the next hotspot for the coronavirus. So the only reason I mentioned this is that I asked that that you will continue to be extra cautious and safe as we go forward with new guidelines. And we ask that you will continue to take the necessary measures to stay safe and healthy. And you know what's best for you. If that means staying home, great. If that means, you just practice social distancing, great. But we just need to be highly vigilant and cautious as we move forward. But there are also other things that are contagious in a positive way, right? We mentioned that laughter is often contagious. And when you walk into a room and people are laughing, you often get caught up in that. And it tends to put a smile on your face, whether you recognize it or not. But we basically summarize by saying, it's not just disease that is contagious, but love is highly contagious too. Kindness is contagious. Faithfulness, joy, and other fruits of the Spirit are also contagious. And we said God calls us to be contagious Christians, very infectious with the love of Jesus, reflecting the character of Jesus. And finally, we mentioned that the gospel in itself is highly infectious in a positive way. And the Bible says that one day that the gospel will be viral and that it will go all around the world to every tribe, tongue, and people before Jesus comes. And I look forward to that day. The Bible also mentions that sin is highly contagious in a negative way. But the Bible also gives us a cure, and that's going to be the focus of our message today. Part two of our message entitled Pandemic Christianity, and today's message is entitled The Cure. As is our custom, or at least my custom is, that let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as I share your word, may it not be my own words that I share, may it not be my own thoughts, but I pray that you will place the thoughts in my mind and that you will place the words upon my lips, that what I share will not come from me, but I ask that the Holy Spirit will be sent, that he may speak through me, but also the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us, whether here at church or listening online. Father, may the Holy Spirit move us to your word, to worship, not just to be inspired, but may we be moved to action, to live the word as you call us, Lord. Father, I commit myself into your hands that you will use me today to glorify the name of Jesus. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, Pandemic Christianity. Today, we're going to, the message is entitled The Cure, and it's a second part of our message. There's a biotech company called Moderna, and if you've been keeping up with the news, they have developed a potential vaccine that produces a neutralizing antibody against COVID-19. And so far, it was only in the initial stages, but they seem to imply that it is pretty promising. And they moved to the next phase of the testing, where they're testing more individuals. And I hope that something comes of that. There's also a trial being done by Oxford University, which also shows a promise of a potential vaccine, but nothing ready for distribution. But there's also a possible cure that's coming from the most unusual source. As scientists are looking for effective ways to combat COVID-19, one researcher named Daniel Rapp, and he's a researcher at UT Austin, he found an interesting source of treatment, an interesting source of a potential cure. llamas to the rescue. You heard me correct. Llamas can be a potential source to cure COVID-19. Why llamas? In the early 90s, it was discovered that a group of animals called camelids, and camelids are basically camels, alpaca, llamas, and the camelids actually produce a special class of antibodies that are called nanobodies. Why do they call it nanobodies? Because it's about the half the size of the regular antibodies that you and I produce. And because of this small nature, because of the smaller size, these nanobodies are more stable and are able to get into places and crevices where larger antibodies cannot access. In 2016, in collaboration with Ghent University in Belgium, they successfully vaccinated a llama named Winter against the SARS virus and MERS viruses. And I know some of you animal lovers are out there thinking, what happened to Winter? Is he alive? And I want to report to you, Winter is fine. Today, he's actually happily grazing in a field in Belgium. Basically, they injected Winter with a non-infectious portion of the virus, and they collected the nanobodies that was produced, and they discovered that nanobodies from llamas can actually neutralize the coronavirus that causes COVID-19. The great thing about these nanobodies is that this is not necessarily a vaccine, but a potential treatment, a cure for those who are sick with COVID-19. Who would have ever thought that nanobodies from the blood of llamas could potentially cure the coronavirus? Now, whenever we hear that there is a cure or something helps, that it seems to be our nature to go out and buy like that very thing. So as you hear about llamas potentially curing the coronavirus, and I know there are some of you out there searching online right now, How do I buy a llama, right? Like maybe you're going to Amazon or whatever, right? You're going online to looking for llamas. And I want to let you know that it's already too late. I've gone ahead of time and I bought every single llama within a 500-mile radius of Beaumont. So if you're looking for llamas, you're out of luck. I have already bought them all. But actually, there is actually no need to buy llamas in the sense that once they collected the nanobodies, these nanobodies can now be produced in the lab. And my hope is that that these trials are successful and that we can have not just a vaccine, but a potential source of treatment and cure for those who are sick with COVID-19. There's another source of treatment against COVID-19, plasma from patients that have already recovered from the coronavirus. There are about 40 hospitals that right now that are pushing for clinical trials of using plasma as treatment. But the reality is the FDA already allows for what we call compassionate use of plasma already, which basically means that, hey, if you're struggling with COVID-19 and you've tried everything and nothing seems to be working, as a last resort, you can try the plasma treatment as an emergency. So basically, how does the plasma treatment work? Well, the blood bank takes the blood of patients who have recovered from the coronavirus, and they separate the plasma from the blood itself. Then that plasma is checked for viruses and other diseases. And then you take that plasma and you infuse it to patients that are currently sick with COVID-19. The thought is that the antibodies that are in the plasma may help fight the disease of sick patients. The reality is this form of treatment has been around for a century. They've used it to treat polio, measles, mumps, and other diseases. The initial results for the testing or the trial of COVID-19 are mixed, but showing some promise. Once again, the blood of others can be a possible source of treatment for COVID-19. In scriptures, blood is often used, mentioned, not just as a health precaution, but also as a metaphor, as a spiritual lesson. Leviticus 17:11 says this, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." The symbolic spiritual meaning of blood in scriptures often represents life itself. Blood was symbolic of life. So when we speak of the blood of Jesus, that his blood was shed for us, we are talking about that Jesus gave his life for us. We're talking about his life. Colossians 1:13 says this, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed unto us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." When we speak of the blood of Jesus, it means that his life was given for us. And the blood of Jesus is said to be the answer, the cure to the problem of sin and suffering. And addressing sin brings us back to the problem that we shared last week of the devil, who was the originator of sin and darkness, who was patient zero. He started this whole viral events of sin. And we saw that in Revelation 12, that Lucifer was not only patient zero, but he was also called the father of lies. And Revelation 12 says that the virus of sin then spread to the other angels. Specifically, one-third of the other angels were also infected with lies, were contaminated with the virus of sin. And that virus did not remain there, but that virus of sin eventually made its way to the earth, and Adam and Eve were tempted, and they fell, and they too were infected with the virus of sin. And you know the story very well. But before Adam, God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden, he actually did something very interesting for them. He did something for them that maybe one would not expect. Genesis 3:21 says this, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them." For years, I just glossed over this message, this verse. I just say, hey, maybe the fig leaf that they used was inadequate, so God made tunics of skin for them. But there was one question that made me think more in depth about this verse. The question was, where did God get the skin to make the garments? And connected with that, why did he use animal skin? The first question, where did God get the animal skin is a simple question to ask, but has the biblical answer is tremendously profound. Simple yet profound. So where did God get the animal skin? Simply put, from an animal, right? In other words, an animal had to die so that Adam and Eve had to be clothed. And in the tradition of animal sacrifices throughout the book of Genesis, it was the sinner that took the life of the sacrificial animal, not God. Let me give you a couple examples. When Abel offered up a sacrifice, it was Abel that killed the lamb. When Noah offered the burnt sacrifice after the flood, it was Noah who killed the clean animal, not God. When Abraham offers up Isaac as a sacrifice, it was Abraham who was about to take the life of Isaac, not God. It was a sinner that took the life of the sacrifice. Which means that when God asked Adam to kill the sheep or lamb or whatever animal was used to clothe Adam, it was Adam who had to kill the lamb or the animal himself, not God. Can you imagine not having even seen that, not have even killed anything, to put an innocent animal to death would have been horrific. And I imagine Adam shed many tears because of what he was about to do. It was after Adam killed this animal that God then took the skin, made clothing for Adam and Eve. And it was in this moment, as Adam saw that he had to take the life of this innocent animal, as Adam took the life of this animal, that it was he finally understood that it was because of his sin that this poor innocent animal had to shed his blood and die. The animal died. The sacrifice died. The animal shed its blood because of Adam's sin. And he also understood in that moment that the sacrificial animal represented the Messiah to come. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would die for the sins, for his sins, for Eve's sins, and eventually the sins of the entire world. Patriarchs and prophets, it says, to Adam, the offering of the first sacrifice was a most painful ceremony. His hand must be raised to take life, which only God could give. It was the first time he had ever witnessed death. And he knew that he had been obedient. Had he been obedient to God, there would have been no death of man or beast. As he slew the innocent victim, he trembled at the thought that his sin must shed the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. In the moment that he took the life of that innocent animal, he understood the consequences of sin. He understood death was introduced because of his sin, and that the wages of sin is death. So that answers the question, where God got the skin. Adam took the life of the animal, and God took the skin and made clothing. But in a way, it also answers the question, why God did it. Why did God use animal skin? I'm sure there were plants. There were plenty durable to make clothes. After all, we use cotton today to make clothing. We can make bamboo. We can use bamboo and it can be woven into fabric. God could have used any one of these. God could have used sheep from hair from the sheep, right? We call it wool, right? He could have made wool clothing for Adam and Eve. But he didn't. Why? Why did God use animal skin? Because the animal skin was a moral, spiritual lesson for the consequences of sin, of the terrible consequences of sin, that the wages of sin is death. But the death of the animal also pointed to Jesus, who would one day come and die for Adam and for Eve. And I know Adam and Eve was looking to that day. In fact, there is some biblical evidence to believe that Adam believed when Cain was born that he was the Messiah. Of course, that ended in disaster, and Cain was anything but the Messiah. And his brother Abel was murdered. But Adam and Eve looked forward to that day when one of his sons would be the Messiah to restore fellowship, to restore them to its rightful relationship with Jesus. Jesus gave his life so that we could have eternal life. Life for life. That was the message. his life for Adam's life. God, Jesus' life for Eve's life. The life of Jesus for our life. His blood for our blood. According to Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no forgiveness, I should say. Scriptures point to the fact that Jesus had to die, had to shed his blood for there to be forgiveness of sin, for there to be a solution to the problem of sin, for there to be a cure of sin. And Jesus paid the penalty for sin on our behalf with his own blood and with his own life. And imagine, as I think about Adam and Eve living daily life, that when they woke up in the morning, they would see the animal skin that they were wearing. And they were reminded on a daily basis the terrible consequences of sin, that it was their sin that caused an animal to lose its life, an innocent animal, so that they could be clothed. And it was the result of sin. But it didn't end there. There was also hope in that message. Every time Adam wore his animal skin clothing, he knew that it also pointed to the Messiah and the hope that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would come someday soon and restore their rightful place in God's kingdom. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, speaking of Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. By his stripes we are healed. The blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, was a cure, was a healing for sin. That brings us back to Revelation 12, verse 11. The Bible says this, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. This expression, the blood of the Lamb, partly serves to remind us of Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb. And it takes us not only back to Moses, where the sacrificial system was written and instituted, but it goes back to ultimately Adam, that when he made the first sacrifice so that he could be clothed. But this expression, the blood of the Lamb, not only reminds us of Jesus as a sacrificial Lamb, but is also descriptive of his character. Jesus is a Lamb in that he is meek and lowly in heart. He is a Lamb in the sense that he was an example of humility. And Jesus exemplified kindness. And Jesus demonstrated his continual trust in God the Father and completely surrendered to his will. He was an example of this. And he was reviled, yet he did not revile back. He was mocked, but he did not retaliate. He was a perfect reflection of the Father in heaven. The disciples asked Jesus, show us the Father. And then you know what Jesus says? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He was a perfect reflection of the Father in heaven. He was the epitome of selflessness and love, which was demonstrated by giving his life for us, for dying on the cross. Ultimately, when we behold the Lamb of God, the character of Jesus, Jesus is showing us what we can be as humans, what humanity can be, what humanity was meant to be. But he also shows us what we can be through him. He set us the example. He showed us the way. Hebrews 4:15 says this, that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, which means that Jesus was tempted. He went through temptations, and I would dare say not like you and I in the sense that he had greater temptations than you and I, in the sense that he was God, in the sense that that is a temptation that we do not go through. He was tempted by the devil, not just in the wilderness, but throughout his life, yet he was victorious. And it was not so much that he had used his supernatural powers to overcome. We see, especially in the book of John, that he had a dependence upon God the Father. He had a prayer life. He had a devotional life. And he made sure that he was connected with God in heaven. And he was victorious because of his connection to God the Father. And as we are tempted, Jesus is the example that even though he was tempted, he was victorious. As we are dependent and connected with God the Father, with Jesus, as we are abiding in his presence, that we too can be victorious. That sin does not need to have dominion over us. That sin does not ultimately need to lead to eternal death, because Jesus already paid the penalty of that death. Jesus gave us an example that sin can be overcome. He overcame the world as we ought to overcome the world. Finally, that brings us back to Revelation 12:11. I'll read it one more time. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. We often think that when we talk about testimony, it's just words, right? And that's a huge part of it. We share it in the love of Jesus. But unless there's a change of life, unless people are witnessing that we have the blood of Jesus coursing through our veins, they will not fully experience who Jesus is. After all, we are his representatives. We are called to be his missionaries, to represent his character, to represent the gospel. I remember a story. Before I share that story, I guess the reason why I mentioned it, that is this. We often do things that we believe will help us against sin. Sometimes we tell ourselves, if only I was strong enough, I could have overcome that temptation. If only if I had done this, only if I had done this, I would have... No, it's not so much that we need to be stronger. It's more that we need more of Jesus in our lives. I want to close with this story. I remember when I was a very young boy, and I don't even remember what I did, but I do remember I felt really guilty. And so what I did was, I took some rope that I found, and I felt so guilty that I had bound my hands, and I tied that rope to my feet where I could not even walk. Somehow I plopped myself onto my bed, and I said, as long as my hands are tied and my feet are tied, I won't be able to sin anymore. We often get that mindset. If only I can do that, tie my hands, literally, figuratively. Only if I can tie my feet. But that is not the cure. For me, when my dad heard what I had done, he came in the middle of night. And with trembling hands, he untied me. And he says, son, you don't have to do this anymore. I forgive you. And he wept, and I wept. And it was that love that changed me. It's not so much more rope we need these days to help us fight against sin. We need more of Jesus. We need the love of Jesus coursing through our veins. We need to have a connection with God the Father just like Jesus did. John 15:5 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him shall bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. This morning as we close, I want to encourage all of us and ask ourselves this question first. Do we have the blood of Jesus coursing through our veins? Do we have the connection that Jesus did with his Father? And as we have more of Jesus in our lives, you would see that there will be more and more victory in your lives as well. As we close with prayer, I just want to close with this thought. Yes, it wasn't Jesus who started the problem of sin, but he took it upon himself to be the cure. I pray that each day for you and I, that we will experience this experience for ourselves each day. And that we will be able to share this good news with the others each day. And that we will live a victorious life in Jesus each day. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we commit ourselves into your hands, Lord. Father, we do all have this. We struggle with sin, was the virus of sin. But Lord, thank you for Jesus, that he's a cure that we look for. Father, may we not take this lightly. Like Adam and Eve, may we be each day reminded of the great sacrifice that Jesus did for us, and that he did it so that we may be cured of sin. Thank you, God, for hearing and answering our prayers. We pray these things in your name.